Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. I have a group of guys that are in our body that they preach and they share. And one of the things we do is we like to review one another's sermons. But what that turns into most of the time is where they pick on me for something I say in the sermon. And I note, and somebody pointed out that for the last few weeks, I have said that makes me want to run through a brick wall. I think like four or five sermons in a row, because Ephesians makes me want to run through a brick wall. But that worship right there made me want to run through a brick wall. So count it, mark it, Logan, mark it, that's five. All right, 5 weeks in a row, we have said run through a brick wall. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. In his word, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13, this is what the word of the Lord says. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to the sons of men in other generations, and as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am buried least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to the light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. If you were to take one main point this morning, it would simply be this: the mystery has been revealed. Jesus has made a new people. The mystery has been revealed. Jesus has made a new people. Any of y'all like Scooby-Doo? I love Scooby-Doo. When I was a kid, I used to watch it at my grandmother's house. Those days when I would get sick and I'd watch Cartoon Network while she was in there watching Days of Our Lives. And she'd be in there reading all the soap opera digest, trying to figure out who is connected to who, and I'm worried about who this monster is, eating cheese and crackers. And I love at the end of the episode of Scooby-Doo, what do you find out in those episodes? The mystery's been solved. All the clues have led to this, and then boom, it turns out to be Mr. Jenkins because he doesn't want the kids on his land. And their satisfaction, right? When the mystery is solved, their satisfaction. All throughout the Old Testament, we see the clues sprinkled throughout that the Gentiles will be grafted in. You see, the mystery is not necessarily the gospel. The mystery is that God is creating a new people. And so as you jump to the book of Acts, read Acts chapter 10 when Peter goes to Cornelius, the centurion. And Peter, first off, has this vision, this crazy vision, where all these unclean foods come down, and I'm fully convinced that bacon was on there. And it's just sizzling right there. And Peter says, I can't eat that. It's unclean. And a voice says, what have I made? How can it be unclean? And then Peter's like, what in the world does this mean? And then you hear a, hey, my Lord, he sent me for you. His name's Cornelius. He said that the Spirit of God told me to come get you. I'm looking for Peter. And he goes, shares the gospel with Cornelius, and this is what's crazy, not that Cornelius is saved, but that he receives the same Spirit. That's what's so mind-blowing about Acts 10. And so while the Jews are trying to figure that out, you got Gentile going, or you got Paul and Barnabas, the mission to the Gentiles, just going around baptizing everybody. They're over here debating, which is why I'm convinced they were Baptist, while the mission is still going, which is why I'm convinced they're Baptist. And so they go and they're sharing the good news. And what God is doing is, not only is he saving Jews, he's saving Gentiles, because this is the mystery that is so profound that the angels and the demons look into it and go, what is this? That God is saving for himself a new people. Paul calls himself in this passage a prisoner for Christ Jesus. If you go up to the end of Acts, Acts 28, you see that he's under house arrest. He's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's writing from that very house in this passage. Writing from that very house, Ephesians is written. But he says this, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, that my chains are worth it. And he explains why his chains are worth it in this passage, showing us that the mystery has been revealed, that Jesus is truly making a new people. For this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, he begins with a sentence. And then if you actually look, you will see an M dash in your passage. If you have a good translation of the scriptures, there's an M dash. Because what he does is he has like this, what we would call an intrusive thought. He has an intrusive thought where like he just rambles for the next 12 verses talking about this mystery for which he is imprisoned. I can relate to that. Sometimes I start a sentence and I don't know where it's going. But he's describing to us something that he's already described in chapter 2. The Gentiles have been brought near. The wall has been torn down. There's a new humanity. No longer are we Jew and Gentile. But not only are the Gentiles historically second tier. No, they are one people. And all of Paul's controversy in his ministry is for this reason, because he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He is quite literally in chains because of the truth that he's about to unpack for us. He is a prisoner with a purpose. I want you to just zoom in though really quick. You pull out your magnifying glass and look at this. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, did Jesus throw him in prison? Did Jesus appear like he does in the book of Acts sometimes and be like, Paul, you're under arrest? That'd be an interesting episode of Cops. Is that even still a thing? I don't think it is anymore, is it? Oh, it is? Whoa, I didn't know that. No, he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Nero, not a prisoner of Rome. He does not let his circumstances be defined by the human authority. No, his circumstances are guided by Christ's authority. You see, the gospel is what got him there, and the gospel is why his pen still writes, because Rome was simply the means of a plan that was already in motion that continued to unfold. Paul going to Rome is the entire last section of Acts. So many people are like, Paul, you don't need to go to Rome. Paul, you don't need to go to Rome. And you know what he says? For my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it to proclaim the glorious graces of God. My life is worth nothing to me. And he realizes that his chains, he's in Christ. And the suffering are in Christ. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, he said this, I am now and shall be while I live God's captive. But that captivity is my liberty, for it is the confinement of a man to which he loves. Are you God's captive? Are you bound to Christ Jesus? Are you truly in him? Where does your soul find rest? Everyone in this room is truly a slave to something. Everyone in this room is truly a slave to something. You know, our modern translations kind of tone it down. They say a bondservant. Or a servant. That word means slave. A slave of Christ Jesus is how the epistles begin so many times. You're either a slave to the enemy or you're a slave to Christ. And Paul sees that even while he is a prisoner of Rome, he is also a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Who are you captive to this morning? He doesn't deny that his imprisonment isn't real. No, he simply refuses it to let be the final word. For this reason, and he's about to tell us the reason, he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So a prisoner with a purpose. Secondly, there's a mystery revealed. You can see this in verses 2 through 6. So Paul just jumps into this long, rambling, parenthetical statement. And it's simply this, that the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. He clarifies that this mystery is actually that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers and promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Nobody else had seen this yet, but it was revealed to Paul. But this is what you can actually see. It's called progressive revelation. Everybody say that with me. Progressive revelation. When we hear the word progressive in our day, we're like, oh no, them liberals. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It means that time progresses. Time moves forward. And as time moves forward, more is revealed. And now, as the people are being told about Christ, the Gentiles are brought in, the mystery is being revealed. The mask is coming off. And what we see is that this has been revealed by God, that Gentiles could be saved. Now, wait. No, you know what's absolutely crazy? As I said, the clues have been all sprinkled all throughout the Old Testament. When you look at Genesis chapter 12 on the calling of Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, was Abram a person of God? No, his dad was actually a sky priest of a false god. Do y'all know that? And so God calls an outsider and says, "You're mine." And then you go throughout and he blesses Abram and he says, "Abram, you know, from you, the nations will be blessed. From you will come a great nation. And the nations of the world will be blessed." Do you realize that the Gentile inclusion into the New Testament gospel, the story of Christ Jesus, is the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham? I know somebody just now saying it. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons have Father Abraham. Y'all know that, right? Miss Sue's up there jamming right now. We know that one. Because it's the truth. We're all children of Abraham. Why? Because Christ Jesus was a child of Abraham and he brought us in. We're not left outside anymore. We're brought in. We are not second-tier citizens in this kingdom. No, we are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. Fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. This is why we should reject any baptism, any faith that creates two tiers of Christianity. Well, there's water baptism, and that's the one that you get when you profess Christ, but then one day there's going to come this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that makes you a super Christian. That's the second tier. That's the next level up. No, what we see in the Scripture is that when we are saved, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we become partakers of the same promise. And you may be going, "Tyler, I don't know any church that teaches that." I will tell you this, the largest churches in our area do. This is what they proclaim, that there's these two baptisms. And so, like, when you come to this table today, I'm not sitting there going, "Hey, hold up. You got your spirit baptism license. Many of you have been baptized by water, but where's that spirit license?" Now, you know what gets you to this table? Faith. Faith in Christ Jesus is what got you in the water in the first place. There is no two-tier to Christianity. There is one tier. And God has showed us that the mystery has been revealed, that Jesus is making a new people, both Jew and Gentile, brought in as fellow heirs of the promise, partakers of the same truths. F.F. Bruce says, "The mystery of the gospel is not that God loves the world in general, but that in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are made into a single new humanity." sharers together of every spiritual blessing. Today, the Baptist Foundation is going to be speaking at our legacy lunch. And one of the things they do is they help write wills. And for many years in my family, I've heard of the family will. I've heard of the family will. But you know what? I ain't never read the thing. It's kept very tight and close to the vest. But one day that will is going to be opened and the mystery will be revealed. But why is a will not opened until the person having the will dies? Because that will doesn't mean anything until the benefits come from the provider. When that will is finally opened and read aloud, nothing changes about what was always in the document. What changes is now the heirs have access to it. The truth is still there, but what changes is that the fellow heirs have access to it. Brothers and sisters, the will has been opened because the grave has been opened. Jesus walked out of that grave, and now we can look at the will that your name is in, and you have the same standing as everyone in this room in Him. The will has been opened. So we see a prisoner with a purpose, a mystery revealed. Thirdly, a minister of unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches. Paul says this is his mission, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. But Paul, at the beginning of this very passage we're reading right now, he says that He was the least of all the saints. Now, you may be going, no, wait a minute. Hold on now, Paul. When we think of Paul, what do we think of? I think of like Captain America for Jesus. Like the dude was just invincible. Survived like 5 different beatings, stoned multiple times, shipwrecked, got bit by a venomous snake, survived. You know we don't handle snakes, right? Everybody good with that? Okay, just making sure. He gets bit by a snake, survives, gets imprisoned, survives. And all the while, they're like, well, you know what? Like, man, I can just imagine the Roman authorities. I heard a pastor say this one time. He said, I can just imagine the Roman authorities going, oh, man, this guy. You know what? Like, we probably need to keep him alive so he can tell us more about the church. And then Paul's like, to live is Christ. And that guy's way too bold. We need to kill him. And he's like, to die is gain. Paul shows us something, that we are truly invincible until the Lord calls us home. We have a mission. But this is what's so wild about this. He calls himself the least of all the saints. He viewed himself as the least qualified. The least of the apostles is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Timothy 1, he says he is the foremost of sinners, because as though he, the longer he serves Christ, the more aware he sees that his merit can't earn it, that the gap is crazy, but that's what's crazy. All of us need to see the grace gap. You can't earn it, but Jesus got it for you. That word, unsearchable riches, in the Greek, it literally can be translated untrackable riches. Untrackable riches. There's no air tag on it because you can't find them all. It's unsearchable. That's how many his riches are piled up. He's this overflowing language that he keeps using in this. He keeps just spilling out in praise, because ordinary vocabulary cannot buckle under the weight of what he's trying to describe. That he is the least of the saints. He's the chief of sinners, but Christ uses him to proclaim the glorious, unsearchable, untrackable riches. Every one of us should feel that weight. Every single one of us should feel that way. Spurgeon says, that I am the chief of sinners, but Jesus Christ is a whole Christ for me. And if he is a whole Christ, he must be a whole Christ for the chief of sinners. You know, back in the day when they used to have letter carriers, couriers? Courier would carry what? A message? Most of the time from the king. Now, if the king came to you and you saw this courier and you're like, man, that's the guy that I saw. I saw him at Fiesta a few weeks ago with a certain drink. I can't read that. No, nobody in their right mind. If President Trump was sending you a letter, what would you do? If the king was sending you a letter, King Charles was sending you a letter, what would you do? Goodness gracious, if Queen of Appalachia, Dolly Parton, sends you a book, what you going to do? You're going to open it. You're going to read it despite who the messenger is. Paul is saying, despite who I am, the Lord has used me to proclaim this great message. And what is that message? Fourthly, a plan displayed through the church. Verse 10 is the purpose clause, the entire purpose of this passage. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 10 shows us something. That truly the gospel is cosmic. Do y'all know what the number one theological question I've gotten in the last probably 4 or 5 months is? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a shot at it? How do I feel about UAPs? In the disclosure. Do I believe in aliens? I'm not kidding. I've gotten that so many times from people. So crazy. And I'm like, yeah, we have a club that meets underneath the Florence. I'm just kidding. And so, no. But I think that our world is coming to realize, and this is something that we're really seeing, is that the world is not just stuff. That truly that there are cosmic powers, cosmic entities that are behind all things. And if you read in the Old Testament, you see it. Like, Christians should not be shocked when we see evil in the world and when we see these things come up, when we see these things that we can't understand. Christians have the best answer for it all. That there is an unseen battle that we cannot see that has been raging for, and you know who it's raging for? You. To mislead you, to deceive you. And you can either walk around blissfully unaware of it, ignorance is bliss, or you can walk around obsessed with it. And that's how you become like Tucker. God bless him. Or you can read the scriptures and you can see that the ultimate plan finds culmination. Guess what? You're going to be so mind blown about where it finds its culmination. 801 Woodward Avenue Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals, Alabama, 35661. And you can fill in any other blank, any other church, because that's where the plan of God is revealed. In ordinary churches, through ordinary people, the manifold wisdom of God is the exhibit, the display before rulers and authorities. That's describing angels and demons in the heavenly places, that it's so mind-blowing crazy what God did in the church that the spiritual powers are longing to look into it to understand it. That's why whenever I see somebody be like, oh man, when somebody passes away, we got a new guardian angel. I remember one time somebody said that. I was like, hey, don't say that about them. Oh, they got their wings. No, they didn't. They're co-heirs with Christ. We're a separate creation from the spiritual host. We're created in the image of God. They aren't. They long to look into what God has done in us. In the local churches where it is manifested every week. And I love that word manifold. Do y'all know how that can actually be translated? It's literal. It's literal translation. This is so good. The many colored wisdom of God. It's the same exact word that's used in the Greek in the Old Testament when they translate the Greek Old Testament, describing the coat of many colors. That God's church is meant to be a place where the many-colored wisdom of God, where Gentiles are not blocked out for their ethnicity, for who they were outside of the Jewish race. No, God is creating a new humanity to display to an audience far larger than the human one that he's like, look at what I've done. An ordinary, often unimpressive gathering of formerly hostile people now united in Christ Jesus. This Saturday, fights will break out. And over the next few weeks, we're going to have so many fights that break out. So many wars are going to be broken out too. And it's all going to be because of college football. Houses divided. Listen, if Christ Jesus can unite Alabama and Auburn fans, and if he can unite even the worst of sinners to the best of people, and they all worship in the same house and go to the same church, just think about what God can do. Just think about it. And this is what's so beautiful. He does it through the ordinary. He does it through the ordinary. We always think of supernatural when it comes to God, but our God primarily works through the ordinary, everyday, boring, mundane. He shows up at 3 o'clock on Tuesdays, just the same way that he shows up on Sunday mornings. Our God is showing us that in him there is a body that is being built that shows his wisdom and flexes his power to a world around us that we cannot see. And because of that, because of this purpose that was in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, in him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I know so many of you, you say, man, I don't want to be a bother. I'm one of those people. I don't like to bother people. I don't want to bother people with my minute problems. There's so many people with worst. Do you realize that in Christ Jesus, an ordinary person whose problems are so minimal, that are so small, can approach the throne of grace as a child of God? Y'all have heard me use this illustration before, but it says if a king had a child, you have the same access that you can go and knock on the king's bedroom door. Dad, I'm thirsty. I need a glass of water. Somebody outside the castle can't do that, but the child can, and that is exactly what we have been brought into. Sinclair Ferguson said, the church is God's showcase, his exhibition hall for the whole universe, to which he displays before angels and demons the many-colored wisdom that reconciled enemies into one new humanity. So this is my prayer, that the significance of a demonstration of worship that gathers here every week on Sundays and Wednesdays and throughout the week, no matter how unimpressive we look, that in an ordinary local church meeting in an ordinary building, singing imperfect songs and struggling with imperfect people, while the world may look at it as unremarkable, that we would realize that there is a cosmic plan at work, and that they long to look into it. They long for it. They long to understand it. They long to derail what God is doing. And that is this, that God has brought together a people at 801 Woodward Avenue. And they have been purchased for his possession. The mystery that was hidden for ages, that Gentiles would be fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise, has now been revealed. And brothers and sisters, our church is a theater of that mystery being displayed. Not just to a watching world, but also to a watching heavens. None of what Paul went through was wasted, and none of what you go through on this earth is wasted. When you reach out to someone and ask for forgiveness, you're reflecting the forgiveness of your Savior, a beautiful thread of forgiveness woven into the tapestry. When you share the gospel with someone, you are just another beautiful other colored thread of that tapestry. When you do the work of Christ Jesus in your ordinary everyday life, you are participating in a cosmic plan of redemption to redeem all things to Himself. No believer is in the minor leagues. We are all significant. We all have a plan, and you are in it. This plan is larger than our circumstances, and it grants every believer, both Jew and Gentile, the same bold and confident access to the Father. Brothers and sisters, as I close, my appeal to you is to walk boldly into God's presence and realize that you are a part of something bigger than yourself. And to the one who is not yet in Him, we're about to come to this table. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to come to this table. And as we come to this table, my question for you is, do you want in? Do you want to be another thread in the beautiful cosmic tapestry that is being revealed? Do you want that gospel truth? It is just right here today. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. You can belong. You can be in. There are no outsiders here. The door can be opened, and it is simply by faith in the one who has finished it all for us. How will you respond to the beautiful wisdom of God? Will you pray with me? King Jesus, we thank you. We worship you. That God in Christ, that the mystery of God has been revealed, that that Gentiles are fellow heirs of the kingdom. Father, I praise you for being a God who has such a big plan that we, who can be seen as insignificant, can participate in it. God, as we move to this time of response, may we prepare our hearts for the table, but may we also call out to the sinner who is in our midst. That God, today is the day that they should trust in Christ. Today is today that they make public what you have been working in their heart. That Jesus truly did pay it all. And that God, that the door has been opened, that there are no outsiders, that there are only full heirs, full members, full partakers of the same promise that Christ Jesus has made available for us. God, thank you for the glory of your grace. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us as we move into this time of response? How will you respond? Will you respond in faith? Or will you harden your heart in rebellion? That is truly up to you. Respond today as the Lord leads.